Amen. So open your Bibles up to Mark 2. There's three places where this story is told, and Luke and Matthew also. But we're really going to sit in the Mark 2 version, Mark 2, 1 through 12. I'm going to read the text to you, and then I've got a kids video that we're going to watch about that animates this story. So hear first from the Word of God. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like that." It is a really beautiful story, interesting story too. What I want to do with this kids video, I found this video and I thought it was really intriguing the way it was animated. There's obviously, you're going to pick up on a few things that aren't actually true to the text, but what is fascinating about the way that whoever this artist is that animates this is he's given these people the most ginormous eyes you've ever seen. These big, huge, like glassy-eyed eyes, which at first I thought, well, that's odd. That's a little strange and odd looking. And then I got really captivated by how he portrays Jesus seeing, how he sees into the paralytic, how he sees into the teachers of the law as they're questioning. So just watch for that as you're watching this video, and then we'll go through this lesson together. Ooh, suspense. And this is not turned on. So I can do that forever and ever and ever, and nothing's going to happen. Okay, now let's see if I magically can make it work. Here we go. Thank you, Terry. And
wanted me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind.
Clearly, he hasn't read the Torah.
Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown.
We're late.
Don't you complain. I mean, you're the one who kept stopping for lunch and morning tea and rest breaks and dessert joint and... I'm sorry, man. I know this was important to you.
Hang on! Levi, if you're afraid of heights, raise your hand.
What? Yay!
Heavy!
Surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me to heal what we have heard.
What? Look! Hey, look out!
What are you doing?
When the sky was what?
Squish.
Friend, your sins are forgiven.
Forgiving sins? Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy?
Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Get up, take your mat, and go home.
I love the way that interaction between them with their big giant eyes, how they see each other, how Jesus looks into the eyes of the paralytic man and he sees his heart, and how he looks into the eyes of the teachers of the law and he sees straight into their hearts. It's really beautifully portrayed in that. Okay, so in case you missed it, when he says to the paralyzed man, if you're afraid of heights, raise your hand. Okay, that was funny, right? Not in the text, but still kind of funny, right? So context for what was happening here where we come upon this scene is Jesus is traveling around. He's preaching. He's teaching. He is casting out demons. He's healing people of their diseases. He is bringing light and truth, and he is destroying darkness. He's doing the very things that he said that he came to do, and there's opposition growing towards him. So this evening, as we look at this text, we're going to see in three groups of people, three sets of people, what's happening. In case you weren't here when I said this, Mark 2, 1 through 12, that's where we're going to stay. So open your Bibles and keep them open there because we're going to go through the text just there. These three sets are groups of people that we're going to look at. The first one is the community. This is the friends and the paralytic, the man that David in his homework called Matt. If you okay. Okay, the community, the friends and the paralytic man. Then we're also going to see Jesus, exactly Christ, who he is. And then the crowd, which includes the teachers of the law and all of these other people that had gathered around Jesus to kind of see what he was going to do. I think I said to you last week, that, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, that this element of kind of like, what's he going to do next, was starting to follow Jesus. That he was almost like, you know, he's going to up the game each time, that they're looking to him to actually do some magnificent things. But we're going to see something different. Here's what I want us to see this evening as we look at these verses is through Jesus, we have the fullness of friendship. And we have the fullness of forgiveness. These two things that we see so clearly. Now, you would think I was going to say, right, healing a man from his inability to move, for a paralyzed man being able to move. But these are the two prominent things in this text, is the fullness of friendship, what this friendship in this community looked like, but also what friendship with God looks like. And then the fullness of forgiveness, that Jesus' words that stun everyone when he says, son, or it may say friend in your text, your sins are forgiven. This is a true picture of what gospel community looks like. So first of all, let's talk about the community of Matt and his friends. And I'll call it gospel community because gospel community is actually different than any other kind of community. Gospel community is actually centered on Jesus. So I want you to think about this group of friends, that without these friends, without these four men, this man would never get healed. He would never get to Jesus. And he would never be forgiven. Now, here's the reality of his life. And David got this yoga mat that was somewhere out in the garage so I could demonstrate this for you. So this is about the size. It's probably about 6 inches not as wide, less wide, than the actual mat. Was about 3 by 6 feet was about the size of this man's existence. His whole life was in this space. That's all that he had. And everything about his life was without hope and dependent on others. Because of his condition, he had no ability to even lift his head probably for a drink of water. That he was dependent on people to help him. There was probably something of a community of other people who were in similar places of disabled, that they were the ones that were coming alongside him. He would have been considered an outcast of society, incorrectly believed at the time that situations like this were a result of God's punishment and curse upon a person. So he would have been marginalized, pushed out of society, set apart, much like lepers were, because you don't want guilt by association to be around this guy who clearly God's judgment has fallen on, is what they believed. So he really was a person without hope. There were no treatments or rehab centers or, you know, new research that would have been happening that would have given him any sense that something different would have made his life change than what he had for him in this mat. I don't know if you picked up in the animation video too, the color of his skin. Did you notice how gray he was? I think that the illustrators were actually pointing out to us how close he was to physically dying, that he was actually in such a hopeless position that there wasn't any hope for his life, that his whole life was confined to this one tiny space. It is such a sad, sad circumstance, and yet gospel community starts to rise up around him because this unlikely friendship forms with a guy who ends up at each corner with four other people. Now think about these four guys for a minute, because some of what I think people get a little intrigued by in this text, and we'll talk a little bit more about the forgiveness in a minute, but is when Jesus says he saw their faith, and then he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Can there be forgiveness without repentance? There can't. So what was happening in all five of their lives that was faith starting to be born and rising up in them? That these four guys crossed a cultural barrier and came alongside him in a place of compassion. And the only explanation for that had to be that by God's grace they were being brought alive, or simply because, and we see this in the world around us, that because we're image bearers of God, we carry the compassion of God if we haven't seared our conscience, like Romans 1 says, and pushed that down. We carry this image-bearing compassion. These guys may have been exhibitors of that, but we know Jesus saw something different when he looked at them. So what I believe is true of these four men and this paralyzed man on this mat is that there was this seed of gospel life that was being stirred in them, this movement of the Spirit of beginning to regenerate who they were. An unlikely friendship. It was really shocking. I bet their family members were like, you can't be friends with that guy. You can't be friends with him. I'm sure that there was great cost to them to come alongside him and become friends with him. But boy, did they ever. What a beautiful picture of community. In fact, I think around this mat is the best small group that ever was. Is these five people in community together. It's really a picture of the best small group that has ever existed, the five of them. I want to show you this story of an unusual friendship between this man that showed up. This showed up on CBS Sunday Morning News, or as my kids like to call it, old people news. Because it's a different kind of a news program, isn't it? But I love a Sunday morning news, and this is a story about an unlikely friendship that's very similar.
Step by step, a young man's walk home from work has turned his entire life around. Steve Hartman has a story of partnership.
Finish like a 7, I'm coming 97.
It had all the makings of a bad situation.
It's not very well lit out here.
Late at night, in an industrial section of Benicia, California, Officer Kirk Keffer says he spotted a shadowy figure in a dark hoodie.
And he kind of caught me off guard because I normally don't see anybody out there and there's no sidewalks and he's kind of walking on the side of the street.
You knew it wasn't right.
Right, it wasn't right.
Or was it? Jordan Duncan says he was minding his own business.
And I noticed that it was a police car and I was like, oh, OK,
okay, I'm not gonna move. I don't want him to think I have any weapons.
Jordan explained to the officer that he was just walking home from work. There was no crime, kid didn't need help. By all rights, Officer Kaffer could have, and many officers would have, just left him alone. But Kaffer isn't that kind of cop. He gave Jordan a ride, and more importantly, he gave him a listen.
What struck you?
Just his drive, his work ethic. And to me, that speaks volumes.
As Kaffer took Jordan from where he works on the line here at Proform Laboratories, he started to really appreciate the young man sitting next to him. Because this wasn't just a trip around the block. This was a 7-mile trek, a 2.5-hour walk to Jordan's house, a whole town away in Vallejo, California.
He said, "And you're walking?" I said, "Yeah, I'm walking."
Not many 18-year-olds that you meet have that kind of mindset. You know, they don't even want to walk down to the store, let alone walk, 7 miles just to get to work.
Jordan says he started walking to work after his car broke down last May. He says people have offered him rides, but he wants to make it on his own. And when Kaffer heard that, he had heard enough. He immediately made plans to visit Jordan again.
He said, "Hey, Jordan, you remember me, right?" I was like, How could I not?
So I said, "Jordan, you're not in trouble." I said, "We just want to give you something."
To ease his commute, Kaffer got the police association to buy Jordan a new bike.
I was just looking at the bike like, this bike is going to be cherished.
Kaffer also raised an additional $38,000 to help him buy a car and pursue his career goal, which is to be a police officer.
You know, it's an honorable job.
Jordan even got to ride along on a shift.
I wanted to show him what law enforcement does.
You're not going to shake this kid now.
No.
He's
no,
yours.
He's mine. Yeah.
What started with a tense encounter may end with a perfect partnership.
What a beautiful story, right? This unlikely friendship. This is why I love CBS Sunday Morning News. Like, you don't see that in very many places. But what a beautiful story. Now, we don't know if this police officer is a believer or not, or if that's what motivated him to move towards this young man, or if it was, like I said, he's an image bearer of God, so there's the potential for some of the characteristics of God to start to glimmer through in a person who doesn't know him. But in whatever way it came about, there's something that we understand is actually a bigger story that's happening, and a bigger story that we see happening here. These four friends give us such a beautiful picture of what gospel community looks like. Here's what true gospel community looks like. And you know what? I want to tell you that I told the ladies this morning, this is maybe right on the edge of TMI for you, but I just could not sleep last night. And so I got out of bed at 3 a.m. Because David was snoring so unbelievably loud. But that's not why I couldn't sleep. But I go downstairs. Look, he's real offended. But I go downstairs and turn on the TV. And let me just tell you that there are infomercials in the middle of the night for everything and really weird things. Hello, Cindy. But I turn on the TV and I found on like TV Land or one of those I Love Lucy reruns. So I started watching I Love Lucy reruns because I thought maybe that would help me go to sleep. Here's what I didn't remember about some of the storylines of I Love Lucy. In this one in particular, that the Ricardos and the Mertzes were set in opposition to each other. They were actually fighting over a Texas oil millionaire that had moved into the building and who was going to be friends with them. And they got into this horrible, really ugly way of relating to each other. And I guess thinking about this and about gospel community, I was so struck by what it doesn't look like, that it doesn't look like that. Because the picture of what actual community should look like, the very first thing is that true friendships, true gospel friendships bring us to Jesus always. Exactly what these four men did for this paralyzed man was literally bring him to Jesus. But we as gospel community friends with one another, that's what we're here for. So if your friendships don't have praying for each other is a component to it. Maybe you have times where you just talk about problems, but you actually don't talk to the Lord about the problems. I want to encourage you to bring each other to Jesus, that include this element into your friendship. It's what we're supposed to be doing, what God created us to be doing in community with one another, is bringing each other to Jesus. Now, here's the other thing about gospel community, and this maybe was showing up in I Love Lucy, is it will be opposed. It'll be opposed. There is an enemy that we have that doesn't want us to have true, good friendships with one another, because where does he not want us to go? To Jesus. So we're going to have to fight for it, and we'll fight for each other's wholeness. That's what bringing each other to Jesus actually does, is we fight for each other's wholeness. If you haven't read John Eldridge's book, Waking the Dead, it's really, I mean, I think that most men think of it as kind of a guy book, and there is a lot of guy stuff in there, but it's so good about knowing your heart and having your heart alive to what Jesus is doing. And one of the things he talks about is what community looks like and how important it is for us to be in community. This is why Adam Long's at Greenwood, is because we really believe small groups need to be happening, flourishing in the church, and we want someone to spearhead that and make it happen. Listen to Eldridge, what he says about community. He says, a true community is something that you'll have to fight for. You'll have to fight to get one, and you'll have to fight to keep it afloat. But you fight for it as you bail a life raft during a storm at sea. You want this thing to work. You need this thing to work. You can't ditch it and jump back on the cruise ship. This is the church. This is all you have, and without it, you'll go down. Or back to captivity. This is the reason those small house fellowships thrive in other countries, is because they need each other. There are no other options. You see that in countries where the gospel is being suppressed, is these really amazing community of believers just thrive. The gospel actually thrives in those environments, and that's because of this. They're fighting for it because they know. We have so many other things in our lives to fight for that we can miss the picture of how important this is in our lives, that we be in relationship with one another. Think about that for this man on this mat. If he hadn't had those four friends, he would have died. Physically, spiritually, he would have been dead. But what transformed him by getting him to Jesus was coming into a true, beautiful gospel community. I mean, these guys, they tear a hole in the roof. That's pretty extreme fighting. You can tell they've quit caring about society, right? They're like, we're going to vandalize this guy's house. We're going to rip a hole in the roof because we've got to get him to Jesus. I love in the video how they portrayed that one guy that sees the ladder, and that's an accurate picture of flat-roofed homes that were prevalent during the time, and that ladders were used to access the roof, and they would have been right where they were leaning there. And I kind of think that guy is like, he had a British accent. I don't know if you noticed that, but I don't think it's the British that comes up with it. I think it's the tattooed, surfer kind of guy, the guy that thinks outside the box, that's like, oh, dude, there's a way. We're going to go on the roof. And then you could tell these guys, they don't care that they've been now included in this marginalization by their friendship with this man. They're like, whatever, we're going to rip a hole in the roof. We've got to get him. This is his only hope. What they don't realize, too, what maybe we don't realize, is this is our only hope, is the words and the life of Jesus given to us, to each one of us. Now, I want you to notice something interesting about the text. Nobody says anything but Jesus, and then in verse 12, the crowd says something, but nobody else says anything. The men on the roof don't speak. The man on the mat doesn't speak. Even the teachers of the law don't speak out loud. They only speak it in their hearts. Yet Jesus knows exactly what is going on. So again, those big eyes, seeing into everything. Now, it probably was not, I think it was probably obvious when they lowered this man down on this mat to Jesus what they want, right? I mean, it probably wasn't necessary to say, could you heal him? could you heal him? They probably didn't feel like they needed to explain that. It would have been quite obvious that a paralyzed man needs healing. But what a picture of trust. That's where I want you to start seeing the faith of these men. The trust of, first of all, the mat man for the four of them, that he lets them move him, that he lets them carry him up a ladder onto a roof, that he doesn't, we don't have any record of them protesting, that this picture then of his trust in them and their, all five of them, trust in Jesus. He's our only hope. He's our only hope for this situation. I want to show you a couple of paintings, actually three of them for you to see. This is a children's Bible painting. I don't know, Terry, if we need lights out or not. We can decide on this next one. But I think the children's Bible, they always make the most horrific scenes in children's Bible look really serene, like Noah's Ark. You know, like Noah's Ark is one of the most horrific stories in all of Scripture, right? That, you know, nobody ever pictures like the people in the water, right? It's this beautiful rainbow, Ark on the mountain, you know, gorgeous thing. It's horrifying, though, when you really think about that story. This looks very serene. Like even the opening looks like it was made, you know, like with modern instruments, right? It's a very clean opening, and he's lowered down. These guys, look, this guy's just barely even using his right arm, right? He's just slowing it down a little bit. They don't even look like it's difficult. Probably not exactly accurate. This is an intriguing picture. This painting is done by a man named John Thompson. He's a contemporary artist, and I think it's so fascinating that it's this aerial view of the scene. Okay, so to orient you for a minute, because it's a little hard to wrap your head around, here's Matt lying here, here's Jesus, and then here are the two teachers of the law in their unis. They're in their gray unis together there. And then around on the outside, we have his friends at each one of these corners. And then we have the women and children who were probably pushed out. Culturally, they would have been pushed out. And it was a little bit later when Jesus was starting to make more and more upset by saying, no, 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 no. You actually get to come sit at my feet. Children, come to me. What? Children? Women, come to me. What? Women, come to me. Crazy Jesus, right? They're still on the roof there looking in, but all of those faces looking up, seeing this man, there must have been an instinct in all of them to back away from him too, that they've brought this outcast into this home. Now they've vandalized the roof and they've contaminated the interior of the house by bringing him inside the home. This is beautiful. This is a Korean artist. His name is Young Sung Kim. And we're actually looking past Jesus. You see the man down there, and this is the back of Jesus. I love the picture of the way the light is portrayed in this, that the light is emanating from above, but then radiating right here. Do you see? Radiating from his hand, pointing towards the paralytic, that the power of God is being demonstrated through Jesus as he's speaking forgiveness to this man. We're going to talk about the order that these things come in. This is what these pictures all tell us about what this scene looks like, this fullness of friendship around this mat and around this paralyzed man, and this fullness of forgiveness that Jesus is going to offer to him. Let's talk about Christ and how he forgives and he heals. We see, first of all, how tender Jesus is with him. And again, in that little kid's animation, I love the way, you know, Jesus is startled. He's like, whoa, you know, he's doing kind of that thing. And then his eyes kind of light up as he looks with such tenderness towards this man. Do you think that man had people look at him that way? Never. People looked at him with disgust and with, you know, horrified and, you know, those kind of responses. I mean, it is the plight of the disabled and the disfigured in our society today that many people pull back. And sometimes it's because people don't know what to do and they're nervous. But sometimes there is still that element of what is probably disgust. So for Jesus to look at him first with such tenderness is such a beautiful thing. He is not annoyed at the interruption to his message. If someone came through the roof right now, I don't know what I would do. I don't know if I would react in that same way. But Jesus shows us how willing he is to follow the movement of his Father. that when God presents something for him to do, he enters into it. There's no uproar from him saying, how can this be happening? Remove this. And then here's the tenderness that we see. So this paralyzed man, y'all, he is like every single one of us. And Jesus meets us in the place of our brokenness, in the place of our paralysis, in the place of our spiritual deadness, in the place of our deepest need. That's where he comes alongside him. That is the beautiful truth of suffering. That's why the proclamation of a health and a wealth gospel is so abhorrent to the truth of the kingdom. Because the truth is, God meets us in the places of our suffering, and he meets us with tenderness. So do any of you know the name of a gal named Ellie Holcomb? Does anybody know her? Okay, she's a musician. She actually, do you know who Brown Bannister is? Do y'all remember? Okay, she's Brown Bannister's daughter. Brown Bannister was a recording producer of Christian recording music from way back, like 70s and 80s music. And Ellie Holcomb is his daughter. She is a tremendous, beautiful singer. I want you to see this video of this song that's called Find You Here, and it's on her new CD. And the video really, I was telling David last night, it's really just that she's so cute. She's really adorable. But the lyrics of this song are so profound because she wrote this in response to her dad's diagnosis with cancer and his continuing failing health. Here's what she said to Billboard magazine. I love when Christians do things like this, that they're such bold proclamations of the truth of God. She says that she and her family were surprised to discover profound peace in the wake of her father's cancer diagnosis. It didn't make any sense to have peace with so many questions and unknowns on the horizon. But we really did experience God drawing near to our broken hearts in a palpable and a beautiful way. This song and this video is a celebration of the faithfulness of God, she explains, and how he appears in the most unlikely, most broken places. Find You Here is the name of it.
It's not the news that any of us hoped that we would hear. It's not the road we would have chosen, no. The only thing that we can see is darkness up ahead. You're asking us to lay our worry down and sing a song instead. Chicago.
wonder if our friend Matt could sing, that's what he would be singing. As I didn't expect to find this. I expected, I hoped that I would be relieved of my suffering. But I didn't expect that I would find you, find what I my deepest need, find what I really, really wanted. Listen to these lyrics. She says, here in the middle of the lonely night, here in the middle of the losing fight, you're here in the middle of deep regret. You're here in the middle of the healing that hasn't happened yet. That's what this man discovered in the middle of this mat, that there was actually something he longed for more. More than the friendship of these four men was the friendship with Jesus. More than his physical healing was the forgiveness of his sins. That's what he really was longing for. He just didn't know it. And I wonder when he looked into the eyes of Jesus if that was the realization that overcame him. And then the beautiful way that Jesus moves into forgiveness is the tenderness of saying this phrase to him, the word son. The word that he says there, that's what the Greek word, I'm still not pronouncing it right, so I'm not going to say it correctly. But this word is such an intimate word. The way he says, my friend, my child, is so tender. I wonder if he'd ever heard anyone speak to him like that. Heard anyone speak to him with love like that. The word in the Greek, here's the definition. It's the name used in intimate and reciprocal relationships formed between people by the bonds of love, friendship, and trust. So when Jesus said those words to him, he was actually calling him into this relationship, saying, this is who you are. This is actually who you are, speaking words of identity to him. And then the trustworthiness of Jesus, how we see in him that he's trustworthy. The man says nothing. He says nothing. The friends say nothing. Yet Jesus knows their hearts, just like he knows each one of our hearts, and responds. He is so willing to forgive. If you ever feel like there's got to be some magic phrase I'm supposed to say, like that's, you know, maybe I'm not, you know, saying it right to Jesus, or maybe my prayers don't have these words that are supposed to be said, trust in this truth that Jesus knows your hearts, and he sees and then moves forward towards us with grace. So he sees into this man's heart and into these four men's heart, and he responds to them. When my kids were little, you know this phrase, some of y'all may have used this with your kids too, when you say to them, how do you ask? You know, when they want something, give me milk. And then you say, how do you ask? Well, instead of just teaching our kids to say please, I taught them to say, please, sweet mommy. Yeah, the magic words. And so, and so then really they all would say it, please, sweet mommy. And still, they still do it to me, which makes me laugh. When they'll ask for something, they'll be like, please, sweet mommy, can you blah, 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 blah. Jesus doesn't operate like that. He doesn't interact with this man. He doesn't look at him and say, how do you ask? Put this into the right words, and perhaps I'll give you forgiveness. And says he sees this glimmer in them of new life, of the Spirit bringing them faith and putting it into him, and he runs like the prodigal father to the son while he was still a long way off, before he had apologized to him, before he had repented. He's running to the repentance that he sees in their hearts. So did he receive forgiveness based on repentance? Absolutely. Jesus sees the glimmer of repentance in his heart, and he sees it in these four men's heart, and he races towards them. Okay, let's talk about this, though. Why does he forgive? The first thing is about identity, to show that he is God. And he enters into this exchange with the teachers of the law about whether or not he is blaspheming, because sin is between God and a person. And any forgiveness actually cannot be mediated through a third person. So let's say that Misty, this would be unlikely, punches Cindy. But let's say she did that. So I can't say I can't mediate this forgiveness between them. I can't say to Misty, Cindy forgives you. You're forgiven. You're forgiven for hitting her. I can't say that. The person who's been offended, Cindy, has to be the one that says to Misty, I forgive you. So when Jesus is giving forgiveness of sins, he's saying, I, like all of you know, am God. And I'm the only one that can extend forgiveness because your offense is against me. That's who we're in violation of before we come to Christ, is God himself. Broken relationship that we're born into, that's what we need forgiveness. The restoration that he needs, Jesus establishes identity. And this is why he's crucified, y'all. This is why anyone who says Jesus was a good teacher, you kind of think, well, if he wasn't God and said he was, that's not very good teaching, right? That's actually pretty bad teaching. And he said he was God. So to be a good teacher, he must be God. So people can't really claim that he's a good teacher and he's got good ways to follow. And because he also says crazy things like, you know, die to yourself, give up your life, follow me on a path of suffering. Jesus is the only one that can mediate our forgiveness because he's the only one in the room that knows when he says to this man, your sins are forgiven, what that will actually entail. That there will be a death, a cross, a grave, and a resurrection, and he is the only one that can accomplish that forgiveness. So I wonder if the weight of those words in his heart, your sins are forgiven because I'm going to die and you're going to come back to life again. I'm going to actually raise you up to life. The other thing he's establishing is what the kingdom rule looks like. So remember that the expectation for Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, to bring in the kingdom was an expectation of overthrow of the government, establishing of the rule, writing the chosen people Israel back into authority, establishing that. And what Jesus is telling us is that kingdom rule actually starts in our hearts. And it starts with right relationship with God. That's why we pray for God's kingdom to come into people's lives. We want the rule of Christ to be more and more real in our lives and in our world. As it is in heaven, where he is in full authority, bring it to the floor, to the sod of earth. Bring it to our hearts, the kingdom rule. He's establishing those two things. Now, the other thing that Jesus is doing here is he is going after this man's deepest need. Now, when we're a little perplexed by this, it really reveals to us that we see our deepest needs circumstantially, that we think his alleviation from this suffering and misery of his life is his highest need. And Jesus is telling us his highest need is actually me. He needs to be in relationship. He needs to be in relationship with the Father who will call him my son. As I've just spoken those words to him. That's why he says, your sins are forgiven. Eugene Peterson, in his commentary about these verses, says this: the injection of forgiveness into this story shows us something about the rule of God in Christ, namely that it's an aggressive, penetrating rule. It isn't content to let sleeping dogs lie or sleeping sins lie, for that matter. It isn't satisfied with simply an external manifestation of authority. It isn't willing to rule on the surface. It penetrates. It goes deep into the character of its subjects, and when it gets there, it heals, restores, redeems. Christ, as our King, is concerned with our whole lives, with our spiritual paralysis as well as our physical paralysis. He wants us healed in our bodies and healthy in our souls. This is where the reign of God goes beyond what we normally experience. We treat symptoms, he heals diseases. We analyze effects, he deals with the causes. We live on the surface of life and he plunges into its depths. And he will plunge into the depths of us when we open our lives to his rule. that was what was happening around this mat, is that this deep need for forgiveness was being given to this man. Now think about this, the difference between forgiveness and then the physical healing is physical healing doesn't last, does it? We who are in the older category of life know that this is true, right? That the physical beings that we once were are not the same anymore. Sometimes I'm aware of that in the morning when I get up. And I'm like, oh, what happened while I was lying down during the night? That's crazy, right? We know that our physical beings are changing and deteriorating over the lifetime. So even the restoration that this man gets isn't going to remain. But what remains forever is our spiritual healing, is our spiritual paralysis being healed. So that's why Jesus goes after that, that it is his deepest need. So do you see the truth of what we've been talking about this evening, this fullness that we have of friendship and this fullness of forgiveness? Let's talk about the crowd here for just a minute, for these two groups that we see in the crowd. The first group actually comes last, are the ones that are amazed and praised. They're the ones at the very end, the only one, people who speak. And notice what they say, because did you wonder if these people have come to faith or not, these people that see this? And let me just point something out to you, and you can make your own conclusion there. Notice that they praise God. That's good, right? They're seeing God somewhere in the midst of this. They praised God. But here's what they said. We have never seen anything like this. Not anyone like this. Anything like this. There's a difference, isn't there? It's subtle, but there's a difference. So they may be moving towards faith, but they've yet to see Jesus for who he is. They're only seeing him for what he does, for what he does yet. The next group of people are the teachers of the law. And then there's this question, this riddle that Jesus gives them, where he talks about the forgiveness that he gives and which is harder. He asks them, which is harder, to forgive or to heal? Which David brought out in the homework, that question, which is harder to forgive? Oh, here it is, to forgive or to heal. Now, we probably, I mean, in some ways we think healing is harder, right? Physical healing, to take someone who's in full paralysis. Has anybody ever done that and been able to speak healing into that person's life? Well, probably not. I'm not saying that can't happen. I'm saying that's awfully unusual, right? And I think of that as extremely difficult. Do you ever feel like when, I have this feeling sometimes, Dave, you may experience this too, on Sunday mornings when we're praying with people and and the needs are so deep, the needs are so, so, so deep that sometimes it's challenging to even have the faith to ask for what's actually needed. Healing's hard. Physical healing's hard, but is forgiveness, in fact, harder? Now, think about first about the healing that comes to him. Jesus speaks, and he's healed. And he says this phrase to him, get up. And he says the phrase over and over again. He says to the Pharisees, which is easier to say, get up. And then he says to the man, get up. I'm going to come back to this in just a second. And suddenly, at those words, this guy who has spent his whole life in this situation, he is instantly transformed into the most whole person in the room. He is the most physically, relationally, and spiritually whole person in the room. He goes from that gray man on this mat to being able to stand up again in life just by the words of Jesus. Always remember, the words of Jesus are life-giving to us. But think about the forgiveness. Let's talk about that for just a second. The forgiveness that's actually harder because Jesus is the only one that can accomplish it. He is the only one that knows what it entails, and he is the only one who can pay the price for his forgiveness because of the cross and the death and resurrection. So when he says those words, your sins are forgiven, he knows exactly what that means for him. Now, this phrase that we hear here, this get up phrase that we hear that's repeated, that word in the Greek is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 20. So listen to this for just a second. Here's what Jesus tells when he predicts his death for a third time to the disciples. And he says to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. The same words that are in this text, he will get up. He's saying, I am going to get up. So when he looks at this man and says to him, get up, he's saying, you are being raised to life. And the only reason Jesus can say those words, and the only reason that he is absolutely the one and only Jesus who can say that, is because he is the only one who is going to be crucified, dead, resurrected, raised to life. He's actually going to accomplish it. He's saying to this man, you can do this because I will do it. He is going to live through what we hear in Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. He's telling this man, he's telling all of us, our spiritual paralysis is over because he will be raised to life in our place. This truth that we can have this fullness of friendship with God and of forgiveness is because Jesus let it go for us to receive it. Let's pray. It's astounding to recognize that. Your sacrifice and love for us, your tenderness to call us your sons and daughters, to speak life and forgiveness into us. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you. In your name, amen.